Something that is true about every one of you is that you cherish being chosen. Every one of us in this room, we cherish being chosen. It delights our hearts and it satisfies our need to be needed, wanted, desired. Being chosen means that someone notices us and values us. You interview for a job, and HR calls you and says, "We want you on our team." Ladies, those of you that are married or engaged, you remember, you cherish the moment when he put a ring on it, right? Remember that? What I appreciate about millennials these days is they really go to great extremes, great lengths to record, cherish those moments. I'm kind of embarrassed about what I did when I gave Kathy her ring. When I see what a lot of the guys are doing today, I think, wow. I hope Kathy doesn't see all this. But ladies, you cherish that because he chose you. You're voted onto the school board. You're promoted at work. You're asked to serve on a committee. You're picked to play on a travel team. I know what it's like to go play basketball somewhere and somebody wants me to play on their team. I hear it. Pick the old guy. He's good on defense. I also know what it's like to be standing around while they're picking, and they're not picking me. That's why I'm glad you get 5 fouls. I'll show them they should have picked me. We like to be chosen. We cherish that. We need to be needed. We want people to value us and love us. It's true. A friend calls you and wants to meet you for breakfast. A couple from church invites you to be in their small group. Your grandchild asks if they can stay over Friday night. Yeah, we like to be chosen because we need to be valued. We need to be loved. One of the great doctrines of the Christian faith is that God has chosen humans to be his children. God has chosen people to be his own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. So today's truth is this: followers of Jesus were chosen by God before the world began. That's what the Bible says. And so you have to wrestle with these kind of ideas and doctrines and concepts because we just read it. We just read it. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Wow. So before the world began, I was chosen. If I'm a follower of Jesus, that's what that means. Before the world began, if you're a follower of Jesus, God chose you to be his follower. I want to unpack this today. And in order to do that, I want us to see another passage that helps us with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. It's in your outline. You can read it with me. Paul says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us, meaning he predestined us. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Keep that in mind. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, meaning he predestined us. And he makes everything work out according to his plan. Now, I've had people ask me an honest question, and it's a good question. When they think about these doctrines and they read these things in Scripture, they say this: does God choose me or do I choose God? Because they read other scriptures that basically God is telling humans, he's telling you and I to choose him. And so I have people say to me, which is it? Do I choose God or does God choose me? The answer to that question is yes. Yes. Both. Does God choose me or do I choose God? Both. In order to wrap our brains around this, we need to familiarize ourselves with the vocabulary of the word chosen. The word chosen requires us to know what words like sovereignty, God's sovereignty, mean. Predestination, election, adoption, free will, foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And so we see God elects, meaning God chooses, God predestines. That's the same thing, only a little different. And this has been done according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Once again, this verse, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, teaches the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But just like anything else, if you're interested in a subject, you need to know the vocabulary of the subject, and you need to know the meaning of those vocabulary words. Whether you're a plumber, a banker, whether you're interested in some hobby, you need to know the vernacular of that particular subject. And these doctrines are no different. So we need to understand what sovereignty means, predestination, election, adoption, free will, and most importantly today, foreknowledge. What is God's sovereignty? This, in my estimation, is the most important doctrine, really, that there is. God's sovereignty is God's supreme rule over all things for all time, past, present, and future. There are no limits to God's rule. This is part of what it means to be God. He reigns. He reigns over the whole world and everything that happens in it. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And so God's sovereignty is this: God's supreme rule is over all things for all time. God does not need to inquire to gain information because he knows all things about all things for all time. That's important to know as we work through this today. God doesn't need to know anything. God already knows which team LeBron James is going to pick to play basketball for next year. Right? There's six owners just hoping that he will choose them. And that's not nearly as important as what we're talking about here today. That God has chosen us. And that we have the opportunity to choose God. And so God is sovereign over all things. He is in control. Isaiah 46 says this. God says to Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, God says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And so God is sovereign over all things. And therefore, predestination, election, and adoption, words that we need to know, they flow out of the sovereignty of God and the love of God. Notice the phrase from Ephesians 1:5. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure to choose you to be his child. Ultimately, that is what this whole subject is about. It gave God great pleasure. He wanted you to be his child. And so he chose you. So he predestined and he elected. The terms predestination and election are often used interchangeably, both referring to God's gracious decree whereby he chooses some for eternal life. In Romans 8:30, Paul speaks of those whom God has predestined, called, justified, and in the end glorified. Romans 8:30. And so a sharp distinction between the two words, predestination and election, is not really warranted from Scripture. But if there's a distinction to be made, it could be this. Predestination is the general term for God's sovereign ordaining of things, while election is the specific term for God actually choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, predestination is the broader category of which election then is the specific act of choosing, God choosing his children. And so we can conclude God chooses some to be saved. Then we also have to conclude, and this is what makes us nervous, God chooses others for judgment. That makes us nervous. That's when we start to squirm in our seats and wonder, well, what kind of God is this? And some may ask, some who know their Bible might say, well, what about 1 Timothy 2:4? I'm glad you asked. Because 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so God desires that every single person be his child. God wants every single person to be saved and to have eternal life, to be in heaven, to reign with him in heaven. But not everyone is chosen. God does not choose everyone. Why? If he wants everyone, why doesn't he just choose everyone? Well, because of free will. God has given every man, woman, child free will. And so my independence to reject or accept God's offer of salvation stands. my option, so in that blank that you fill in there, you can write the word independence, you can write the word option, or you can write the word freedom. I have an option to reject or accept God's offer of salvation. That's a choice that's up to me. And God honors that choice. God will let you do what you want to do with his offer. You see, the sovereignty of God allows for free will because there is no such thing as love that does not have a choice. I need you to understand that, because if you don't understand that, then you're going to go away thinking God is not fair, God is not holy, God sends people to hell, and you'll miss the whole thing. Because God does not send people to hell. People send themselves there. People choose that. God desires that all people be saved. He has gone out of his way to make salvation possible for all people. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Even those that are far removed from the gospel, God speaks to. And we have many stories and missions where people are followers of Jesus without a whole lot of exposure to the gospel. So the sovereignty of God allows for free will because God wants to be loved. God wants to be loved. There's no such thing as love that does not have a choice. And so God gives us a choice. And he asks us to love him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. That's Luke 10:27, right? And we are given a choice and we must decide. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13 says this. If, fill in the blank there, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If. That's up to you. It's your choice. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so sovereignty and free will fit together. And I would suggest that free will rests under the umbrella of sovereignty. I would argue that everything rests under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. His ultimate rule and kingship and lordship. Free will is given to man because God desires a relationship with man. Ladies, when your husband or your fiancé put a ring on it, that was a very special occasion. You cherish that occasion. Many of you, I'm sure, you know the day. Not only do you know the date of your anniversary, but you know the day you were engaged. I remember the day I was engaged. It was October 3rd. It was 1985. It was on a dirt road, which led to my Kathy's parents. We took a walk. I went up there. One of my friends wasn't hiding in the woods with a video camera. I didn't make some homemade sign, you know. We just went for a walk. It was October 3rd. It was after dinner. I remember that day like it was yesterday. God wants to be chosen. And some of your heads are spinning. Wait a minute, I thought you just said God chooses. God wants to be chosen. Would you clear it all up for me? I'm so glad you asked. Because I only have 10 minutes. All right, making sense of it all. The doctrine that links sovereignty and free will is called the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God allows this to make all sense. Now remember that because God is sovereign, he is omniscient, meaning he knows all things for all time. 1 Peter 1, 1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the what? Foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So, God chooses according to foreknowledge. Now let's look at Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What is foreknowledge? It's simply this. And this clears it all up. It was God's good pleasure to choose those whom He knew would choose Him. God chose us because He knew from the foundations of the world, from all eternity, God knew who would choose Him. Foreknowledge is a function of the divine attribute of omniscience, whereby God anticipates in advance all things that will occur. Foreknowledge as applied to God is a constant, meaning it's eternal, in that God has always foreknown all things. God does not need to actively acquire information. God doesn't need to know anything. He already knows it. This one's important. Foreknowledge is God's eternal foresight by which He anticipated all who would repent of their sins and believe in Christ. And foreknowledge makes nothing certain, but merely anticipates what is certain. And so God knew that you would exercise your will and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, He chose you. And that's what foreknowledge is. And that's how it relates to sovereignty, to predestination, to election. There may be sometimes when you have said this to yourself or you've heard someone say it to you. How do I know if I'm chosen? I read this word in the Bible many times. How do I know if I'm chosen? I have a simple answer to that question. How do I know if I'm chosen? I choose. How do you know if you're chosen? You choose. God is not trying to mess with your brain here. He's not playing a game to see how anxious He can make you about your spiritual condition. This is plain and simple. This is simple and plain. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a certainty. That is bedrock truth. It is a call to you right now to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of this is kind of heady, but it comes right down to this practical thing. Will you believe on Jesus? I'm good friends with a family in Western Pennsylvania. Great family. And I grew up with the kids. The father went to church every single week. He was a great guy. I really admire him. Always have admired him. But he was not a Christian. I didn't know that until he told everyone that he wasn't a Christian, but that because of an event that happened in the circumstances of his he had five kids, his third child, something happened in that child's life that shook him to the core. And he said, one morning I was shaving, was getting ready for work, and I realized that my wife was a Christian, my children, my five kids are Christians, and I'm not a Christian. Paul said this, "For I know whom I have believed." You look it up. He didn't say, "For I know what I have believed." He said, "I know whom," meaning Jesus. Is there a person in this room today, right now, who knows what, the what of Christianity? You looked at my outline today, you listened to me, and you thought, you know, I kind of get that. That's not enough. That's not enough. And so I watched this guy. He actually went to Sunday school every week. He went to Sunday school every week, and he went to church every week. I never knew him to miss. And see, he tells the guys in his Sunday school class, "I was kind of fooling myself, thinking that I was here, you know, filling my seat, giving some money, doing a little bit of this, a little bit of that around here. My wife was serving in the church. My kids are great kids, and they are. They're amazing kids. They're amazing people." And he told this group of guys, and it's a group of older guys who've been going to Sunday school together for about 30 million years. And he said, I was fooling myself. Is there someone right here, right now, who knows what they believe, but has not yet made it personal? Like Paul did, who said, "I know whom I believe." I prayed about that this week. And I believe that the Holy Spirit asked me to say this: do not leave this room without giving your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you, you might say, "Well, I don't know what to say, and you know, I'm not going to stand up in front of this." Sure, I'm not asking you to do that. I want you to bow your head with me. And if that's you, if I'm describing you, I want you to bow your head with me, and I want to lead you to pray to receive Christ into your life. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I acknowledge that I know the what of this sermon today, but as of yet, I do not know the who. I admit that I need to choose you. I believe and I admit and acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And my sin is pride, thinking this is good for other people, but not necessarily do I need to apply it. I confess my sins. I know that I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is that Savior. And I invite Christ into my life right now and ask you to forgive me of my sins, Jesus, and to be Lord, sovereign Lord over my life. Give me a desire to turn from my sin, to humble myself, to acknowledge my need for your righteousness and not to pose as if I had any of my own. And so I confess Christ today, believing what the Word says. This is my choice. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. May every one of us, Father, including myself, cherish the choice that you made to give us a choice. And by declaring our love for you, to choose to walk with Jesus for his honor, for his glory, and as the scripture says, for his good pleasure. We pray this in his name, and all God's people said, amen.